Well, good morning again, everyone. My name is Steve, and I'm the lead pastor here for Discovery. If you have a Bible, you can meet me right now in 1 Kings chapter 19. And as you're looking that up, 1 Kings, by the way, in the Old Testament, so like maybe 25% of the way into your Bibles. As you were looking that up, you'll have noticed in the video that just played some of the clips from last weekend. We were not here in the theater. We were out in a bunch of different places around our community serving. We called it Serve Someday because we had Friday, Saturday, and Sunday opportunities. And it was beautiful. A lot of really great moments and stories from that. So first of all, I just want to say thank you to the Good Neighbor team who helped coordinate all of that. Well done, guys. And then the second thing is part of Sips and Sweets today is just in general, a time to hang out and eat something yummy and have a good cup of coffee. But also, I would encourage you, if you have the courage, to do a couple of things. One is to either ask someone or talk to the Good Neighbor team about Serve Someday. What happened? What did other people get to do? Find out more about that. Or engage with the deacons. They are going to be serving the sweets, which is great. Thank you guys for that. And as they're serving, ask them more details about the survey, about Serve Someday, and some of the things that have been going on here recently. They'd love to share more about all of that with you. All right? Sound good? Okay. All right. Sounds okay. All right, 1 Kings chapter 19. We're going to read just a couple verses, and then we're going to fill this story in as we work our way through the conversation this morning. 1 Kings 19, beginning in verse 11, the Lord said, and he's speaking here to a guy named Elijah, who we're going to learn a lot more about in a moment. The Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountain apart and shattered the rocks. Okay, kind of crazy, right? Shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the winds. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face, and he went out, and he stood at the mouth of the cave, and a voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here, Elijah?" Let's pray. Father, Son, and Spirit, we ask now that you would take this ancient story and you would make it new and fresh and real for us today here in Davis, California in 2025. God, would you speak to us? And would we be attentive to that voice, that gentle whisper? Tune our hearts in to your still small voice speaking to us. And then as we often pray, God, would you give us the courage to respond today in whatever ways we need to respond? And everybody said, amen. All right, well, every night around the dinner table, we try to eat dinner as a family together most days, and we usually have very rousing conversations about a wide variety of topics, but sometimes to provide some order to the chaos, we'll do highs and lows as a family. What was the best part of your day? What was the worst part of your day? How'd you feel about it? That kind of conversation. I love this. The monastic traditions call this consolations and desolations, which is way more epic than highs and lows. I think this is a really important exercise, not just for our kids, but for any one of us. Highs and lows train us to pay attention, right? They train us to pay attention to our days. What is happening? How do I feel about it? What am I experiencing in these different moments? And then they also train us to embrace both the highs and the lows. There is value and meaning in both. Both experiences are valid and part of our with God life. And here's the other thing. They oftentimes happen right next to each other, right? How many of you have had the experience, you go to work in the morning and you're like super productive and creative and doing all these great things, and then you go to the afternoon meeting and immediately have the life just sucked out of you. You don't need to raise your hand. Not to scare anybody, but the Puebla team. Okay, you guys are going to go have this incredible experience, and you are going to come back, and you're going to open your email, and there's going to be that one email that just like hits you in the gut, right? This is how life works. Highs and lows, consolations and desolations. The text that we read this morning, 1 Kings chapter 19, comes from a low moment in Elijah's story. Now, who is this guy, Elijah? Elijah was a prophet of God during an era of the story of Scripture called the Kingdom. Just a little bit of history. The people of Israel, Genesis chapter 12, chosen by God to be a blessing to all the other families on the earth. They end up enslaved in Egypt. God rescues them from slavery, brings them back to the land where he had promised them, and they settle down there, and over time, they become a kingdom. Now, the kingdom project was a mixed bag at best and a complete disaster at worst. Most of the kings did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. It's a repeated refrain. If you ever read through 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Samuel, you'll see this. You know, so-and-so became king and ruled for X amount of years, and they did even more evil than the king before them. The kings who did evil in the sight of the Lord often introduced other gods and forms of worship to the people. If you remember back to our fall conversation, we were in the book of Revelation, and we talked a lot about evil and idolatry, right? How idolatry is anything, even good things, right, that can take God's place, God's rightful place on the throne that is at the center of the universe. Israel put just about everything it could find on that throne other than God. And it caused for them all sorts of chaos. Injustice, oppression, exploitation, what we would call anti-shalom, right? The opposite of the way God intended human beings to flourish and function. Anti-shalom in every direction. And so what God would do is he would send these prophets to try to get their attention, to call them back to right relationship with him and with each other. Elijah is one of those prophets. In fact, in many ways, he's kind of the like ultimate prophet. And the majority of his work took place during the reign of King Ahab and Queen Jezebel. If you still have your Bible open, flip over to 1 Kings chapter 16. In the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, Ahab, son of Omri, became king of Israel, and he reigned in Samaria over Israel 22 years. Ahab, son of Omri, did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of those before him. Right? What a claim to fame. He not only considered it trivial to commit the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, and that's a king who came before him and did a lot of terrible things, but he also married Jezebel, daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and began to serve Baal and worship him. He set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal that he built in Samaria. Ahab also made an Asherah pole. This is just another sort of kind of object to worship. And did more to arouse the anger of the Lord, the God of Israel, than did all the kings of Israel before him. So not a good king, right? Now, here's where it gets interesting. Because of the evil that Ahab was doing, God sends a famine. And this is not just sort of an arbitrary punishment or response. Baal was the god of fertility and rain and harvest. And so for there to be a famine is a direct undermining of everything that Baal stood for. As you can imagine, this became a difficult an untenable situation, right? And this gave Elijah the opportunity to challenge the systems around Baal worship. You can read this story in 1 Kings 18. It is a great story. Just an awesome story. The short version of it, though, is that Elijah challenges the prophets of Baal to a duel. He wins the duel in dramatic and convincing fashion, and then he kills a bunch of them. He's like a John Wick agent of prophetic chaos, taking down the evil and corruption of Ahab's kingdom. So chapter 18 is a high. Right? Elijah does this thing. God backs him up in this powerful and spectacular way. He's riding high, but then immediately there's the response. Elijah gets in trouble. Jezebel wants to kill him, so Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. He came to a broom bush, sat down underneath it, and prayed that he might die. "I've had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life." Now, that's a low, right? So he's gone from the highest of highs to the lowest of lows in a very short amount of time. And so it's here, in this very low moment, in utter desolation, that God does some very interesting things for Elijah. First, he gives him rest. Sometimes the most spiritual thing we can do is take a nap. It's funny, but it's also true. Second thing God does is provide him with food. Sometimes the most spiritual thing we can do is eat a snack. Our bodies and our souls are deeply connected. And so in his lowest moment, the first thing that God does is take care of Elijah's physical needs, give some rest, and provide some food. Then God leads Elijah to Mount Horeb. This is an interesting place. This also happens to be a significant place where God met with a guy named Moses. So in Exodus chapter 33, a very similar scene unfolds where Moses is kind of in the middle of this, like, "Oh, you made me lead all these people, and they're terrible, and they don't listen to me," and he's complaining, and God says, "All right, my presence is going to pass by you." Which is exactly what God says to Elijah here. God says, "My presence will pass by you." So Elijah gets ready for this, and then there are these three spectacular, kind of scary events. Right? There's a wind that shatters the mountain, there's an earthquake, and there is a fire, but the text says, it repeats it three times, right? The Lord was not in those things. After that, though, there's this gentle whisper. God is in the gentle whisper, or as the King James Version says, a still small voice. Now, we've been trained by our Western culture, American values, by evangelicalism, to expect God to show up in the loud, the spectacular, and the forceful. We tend to value the spectacular and devalue the ordinary. Now, the truth is, God is in both moments, right? God is there on Mount Carmel, where he displays his spectacular power, sending fire from heaven, emphatically demonstrating his superiority over the false god Baal. But then on Mount Horeb, God's retraining Elijah, reorienting his expectations and ours, right, as we read through these stories. Because most of the time, God meets us in the quiet, the gentle, and the ordinary. We're trained to expect the loud, the spectacular, and the forceful, but God meets us in the quiet and the gentle and the ordinary. Now, it's okay, I think, to long for or to pray for the big moments, but most of our lives are lived in between the highs and the lows. And the good news for us this morning is that God meets us there. God takes care of our needs. God speaks to us in a gentle whisper. There is a deep connection between the abundant life and the gentle whisper. The question, though, for us is, can we hear it? Right? Are we tuned into it? Are we paying attention? Now, over the next several weeks, we're going to keep coming back to this story, this Elijah story. We're going to keep kind of turning it, looking at it from different angles, noticing connections to the practices that we practice here at Discovery. This is actually our sixth year now in the practice conversation. And these practices, or they're sometimes called spiritual disciplines, they're so vital to our discipleship in the way of Jesus. But sometimes I think we forget why we do this, why this is important. And so part of our conversation this year is going to be remembering why this is so important. And we're going to dig into that each week. But for today, I want to just name two things. Two things, why these are important. Practices are important. There's a connection between practice and mission. Remember the last 9 weeks or so, we've been talking about our mission and vision, who we are as a church. And there's, a deep connection between the practices and mission. And then there's also, the practices are a gift to us because they teach us something important about the ordinary moments. So, again, the connection to mission, we've spent the beginning of our year remembering who we are and why we exist as a church. We exist to reach explorers and develop guides and impact culture, discovering and rediscovering the good news of Jesus together. Now, in order for us to do this, in order for us to reach explorers and develop guides, in order for us to share the good news of the kingdom of God, that simple kingdom that we just sang about a moment ago, in order for us to stand against the evil kingdoms of this world, we can only do this if we are sustained by the gentle voice and tender care of God. Elijah had poured himself out. He had left it out all on the field, so to speak. He's depleted and exhausted and alone. He is despairing to the point of wanting to die. And friends, I have seen this happen all too often. Many people, usually with very good intentions and big hearts, many people burn out serving the mission of God. Elijah needed to rest. He needed to eat some good food. He needed to go sit in a cave with no distractions so that he could reorient to the gentle whisper of God's voice. Again, some questions for us. Do we slow down enough? Do we remove the distractions? Maybe you don't need to go sit in a cave, but what's your version of that? Do we slow down enough and remove the distractions so that we can hear the gentle whisper of God? This is the gift of the practices, creating this space in our very busy and full lives where we can slow down and say no to some distractions so we can hear the still small voice of God speaking to us. Now, a little bit of a side note, but also very pertinent to this conversation. A big part of my 2025 is going to be my first ministry sabbatical. After 20 years of full-time ministry, I get to take a break for a couple of months. I'm going to share more about this and the practice of Sabbath and sabbatical in a couple of weeks. But for today, we just want to start kind of introducing the concept here to our community. I will be away from work and ministry for May and June and July of this year. And I got to tell you that it's both exciting and terrifying. It's exciting because, again, after 20 years, I can feel it. I can feel the need for some rest. But I also don't want to take a break. Because I love what we do, and I love getting to be a part of what we are building here at Discovery. It's hard to step away from it. But I also know, and one of my desires is to keep doing this for another 20 years. And I know that I can't keep going for another 20 years without some rest. And maybe more pertinent to our conversation this morning, I know that in the busyness of life, it's very easy to miss the still small voice of God. And so there's a part of me that doesn't want to leave because I'm having so much fun doing this. And there's another part of me that's like, oh, yeah, I need to slow down and remove some distractions so that I can hear the still small voice of God. Practices help sustain the mission. Practices help sustain the mission. The practices also train us to appreciate the ordinary. If you know me, you know that I love Steph Curry. There he is. Recently, the Warriors have become good again, which is a blessing to my heart. And in becoming good again, Steph has been very rejuvenated. And if you ever watch him play, you know he hits like these crazy shots. And even in the last couple of weeks, he's hit a couple of like end of quarter, end of half buzzer beaters from like mid court. I think that one you can see he's at half court and there's like a red line that shows the ball going in. And then this one right here, he's at the 3-point line on the opposite side of the court and he makes this shot. Now, we watch those and we go, oh my goodness, isn't that amazing? Look at what Steph Curry can do. But we miss the reality that he actually practices these. He does, you know, free throws and three-pointers and his whole shooting routine, but part of that routine, years and years and years of practicing these crazy shots so that when the moment comes at the end of a quarter, the end of a half, he's not just flinging the ball down there hoping that maybe somehow it falls in the hoop. Like, he actually thinks he's going to make it. And I think for us, right, we crave the spiritual version of the half-court buzzer beater, but we avoid the daily unspectacular work of prayer and reading and community and fasting and celebrating and serving and Sabbathing and confessing and encouraging. But when we train for the ordinary, any moment can be spectacular. Sarah Bessie, who's one of my all-time favorite writers, she tells this story about cleaning up Rice Krispies on her kitchen floor. So I'm going to read a little chunk of it here for you. Listen to her insight. She writes, "I began to get angry as I picked up Rice Krispies. Not at the tiny children who created the great mess, but rather at the fact that this was my life. I muttered to myself under that kitchen table about how I was too smart for this. I am too creative for this. I am meant to be a writer, not a maid. I bet C.S. Lewis never had to clean up cereal. It would be funny," she says, "if I hadn't actually believed the lie that I was too special, too holy, too smart, too good to pick up Rice Krispies in my own kitchen." She says, "My husband went through very similar feelings when he left full-time vocational ministry and found himself driving a white work van with a phone number on the side doing physical labor to pay our bills. In addition to the actual difficulty of the work itself, there was also this ongoing internal monologue about how this wasn't good enough. This wasn't special enough. How he was supposed to be more or better. How this kind of work wasn't really contributing to the kingdom of God. How he was failing because he was here driving this van. Perhaps it isn't any wonder why we struggled. We've been fed a steady diet for years that we were meant to change the world, to be heroes, to be different from everyone else, to be radical. Which of us, when presented with ordinary versus radical, wouldn't choose the latter?" And then she says this. Here was the revelation for us. God is with us in the ordinary. God is present in the ordinary and the regular and the uncelebrated in a way that I never could have fathomed when I thought that God's best was only on a stage or a mountaintop. We would have missed it. We would have missed the truth that God loves the whole world, That our ordinary, everyday, walking around lives are rich with meaning, that there is value in picking up Rice Krispies and typing in a cubicle and working from 8 to 5 and driving a delivery van and cooking supper and picking kids up from daycare. When you're standing, she says, when you're standing before God is stripped of being interesting or powerful, when your place in the kingdom of God becomes ordinary and pedestrian, that's when you begin to finally receive the love of Christ as the free and wild and generous gift of abundance that it has been all along. And it's then you begin to see that love showing up in the craziest and most ordinary of places. God wasn't waiting for me in a book deal or in a position of power and influence. God was always under the kitchen table cleaning up Rice Krispies. As the band comes back to lead us in worship and close our gathering here at the communion table, I just want to say, I think that if Jesus were to show up today, we wouldn't recognize him. The truth is, people didn't recognize him the first time that he showed up. But again, I think we are so trained to the spectacular that we miss the ordinary. Jesus shows up as a baby. He works as a carpenter for years and years, behind the scenes, under the radar. He grows up in this backwards nothing town. Someone in the Gospels even says nothing good could come from there. And then to remember him, he gives us this extraordinarily simple meal. Bread and wine. Crackers and juice. And he says, whenever you eat this and drink this, do this in remembrance of me. Whenever you eat and drink this super simple meal, this very ordinary meal, remember me. Now, of course, Jesus is not just an ordinary person, right? The second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, Savior of the world. The ordinary, through Jesus, the ordinary becomes spectacular, abundant. Right? Through his life, his death, his resurrection, our ordinary everyday lives are transformed. And we get to live the way that we were always designed to live in right relationship with God and with each other. And so my question for you this morning is, as Sarah wrote, have you received the wild, extravagant, abundant love and grace of Jesus? The love of God demonstrated for us through Jesus' body broken, his blood poured out. Have you received it? And then, are you tuned in to the gentle whisper of God? My hope, my prayer for you is that even today, right now, in our gathering, you have a moment to take a deep breath, to step out of the busyness and the craziness of life, and to hear the gentle whisper of God speaking to you, the tender care of God taking care of you and meeting your needs. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to sing a couple songs. If you would like to pray with us, I'll be over here. Ryan will be over there. And then when you're ready, come to the table and receive this very ordinary meal that contains the extraordinary truth of right relationship with God, abundant life now and into eternity. Father, we are grateful for who you are and what you have done. We thank you for Jesus and his life and his death, his sacrifice on our behalf, his resurrection from the dead, and for all of the possibilities that that creates for us. God, will we be people who respond to your good news, who receive your wild and extravagant love and grace, and who abundantly love the people around us? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.